If you would, you could turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. It's towards the very beginning of the Bible. And we'll pretty much be camping out in Genesis chapters 2 and 3 this evening, so go ahead and open up and get ready to be there for a little bit. One thing that you know about the holidays is everybody likes to take time off. Everybody likes to say that they're on vacation, but one thing that people don't do a lot of is nothing. Around the holidays, pretty much you do just about everything but nothing. In fact, often you find that this is the busiest time of the year. No surprise that there are a lot of sleepy eyes in the morning services and thin crowds during Sunday school. As the malls fill up and as our calendars fill up and fill up and fill up. Well, the truth is that rest is hard to find. Rest is hard to find. And restlessness is not hard to find. It's something that is basically in everybody's stocking. We're not in a world full of rest. And now this isn't just an American thing. This is all around the world. Have I lost my mic? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I get my cell phone out and practice. Am I back? Do I need to stay here? Okay, I can stay here. It'll kill me, but I can try to stay here. Is it back? Can you hear me okay? I think so. It's got the red light on. I think I'm on. Okay. Well, we'll do this. I'll try to be loud. That's never been a problem for me, so. All right. Very good. And all the people said amen. Okay. Okay. So, in our daily lives, outside of the holidays, do we say that we're characterized by being a restful people? Probably not. In fact, if you look around, you see people with earbuds in all the time. The TV's always on. And when you're working, what are you working for? The weekend. So that you can be busy and go to soccer camp and run here and there and see the sports games all day on Saturday. See, we're always doing something. But not only that, there's always something to be done. There's always the little voice. There's always the little tug on our skirts or the phone that's ringing. There's always more that could be done. The briefcase, the laptop is calling us. The cell phone is ringing. Or maybe it's overtime. We all have something that wants to suck the rest out of us. And I'm not just talking rest like physical rest. Okay? When people think of rest, they think of closing their eyes and sitting down for a moment. But really, if you look at the Bible has a lot more to say about rest than just closing your eyes and checking for holes in your eyelids. Okay? The Bible talks about holistic rest. See, did God create a world in a way that He wants us to be slaves to music all the time, or the demands of our calendars, or the rat race and the rush to the top of the corporate ladder and things like that? Did God create the world in such a way that even in places like maybe Hawaii, where one of my good friends is from, and they don't really worry about anything and they kind of go at their own pace, or maybe some of the warmer cultures where nothing really seems to trouble them? But even in all of that, do their spirits have rest? In the quiet of the night, when nothing is going on, and it's just you and your pillow, can you find rest even there? And is that how God created the world? Was life meant to be this way? And the answer is no. I mean, can you even imagine living in a world where there's not something to do? There's not something on. There's not the hum of the TV news in the background or the sound of what's going on tomorrow, what's upcoming, what do I have to do when I wake up running through your mind? It's just unbelievable. And yet, when we look at the Bible, we learn that that's how God created things. So if you're in Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verses 1 through 3. And my first point this morning is God created rest. I should say this evening. God created rest. God created rest. God, the one person in the entire universe who doesn't need to rest, created rest, and he models rest for us. Genesis chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Obviously, God did not need to rest because he was tired. I think everybody here probably knows that. God was not worn out carving the Grand Canyon or forming the mountains or stretching the spangled heavens. That did not tire God out. He didn't need to rest. So why did he rest? He rested because he chose to rest. And why? Why did God choose to rest? Well, he chose to rest because rest is good. Rest is really good. So after God created everything else, he actually created rest. He rested from all that he had done. Why is rest good? Because it was a celebration. Rest was a celebration of all that God had completed. He had finished all of his work. He had said, it is good, and now he sat back to enjoy all that he had accomplished, all that he had done. He was taking time out to rest in that, to glory in that. And so he says, it is finished. And now I rest to show that it's finished. God had completed that good work of creation, and now he's creating a space to sit back and enjoy, to bring glory to himself that it is done. Okay, God created rest. Rest is good. So if rest is good, does that mean work is bad? I'm going to see. I want to look alive. Yes. Yeah, it's Sunday night, and I know what tomorrow's bringing. Yeah. Well, work is not bad. Well, it wasn't bad. My second point this evening is God gave man restful work. The first point is God created rest. The second point is God created, or God gave to man restful work. So could there possibly be such a thing as restful work? It sounds like an oxymoron. And you may say, Scott, you can say there's such a thing as restful work, but obviously you don't work where I work. Obviously you don't have my boss. Is there such a thing as restful work? Yes. God gave Adam restful work. Many of you may say that work has to be an invention of the devil. Okay? Because it's awful. And I hate work, and there's nothing worse, at least my job. Okay? Or you may think that God gave it to, or it happened, God meters out or spreads out work as a punishment for stuff that we've done wrong, like chores. Is that what work is for? No. In reality, believe it or not, you may have read your Bible 100 times and never realized it, but work was there before sin was. God made work before sin ever happened. And so obviously it's part of the economy of God's good creation. So God created rest, and then he gives man whom he created what I call restful work. Look at Genesis chapter 2 verse 15. So God had created, he created man and woman. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To lay about. To float down the river, you know. No. He put man there to work it and to keep it. So this picture of Eden being this place where they had no responsibility. Food was dropping all over the place and they had a beautiful spouse and there was nothing that they had to do is incorrect. Work existed. God created restful work for man to do. He put him there. He gave him a job. The difference is that Adam is probably the only person, well, he is the only person, who ever could really wake up in the morning and begin whistling and really say, "I-ho, I-ho, it's off to work week." Why? Because he could actually be productive. Adam is the only person who understood really what it means to get up and go and actually be productive with absolutely nothing to get in the way of enjoying the purpose God had given him. And the fact that he could really go set his hand to what he wanted to do and not be frustrated and enjoy the fact that God gave him opposable thumbs. God made him, unlike all of the rest of creation, to be like God and to work. What other animal did God create that works like man works, who creates in the way that man creates, and who rests like God rested? The earth just yielded itself to man, to his labor, who yielded its fruit to Adam. And man, I wish my work was that way. Nothing, no disconnect, no disharmony at all. Nothing to break the perfect flow of worship in every act of work. Just beauty. Doing what you're created to do in the sight of the one who created you and glorifying him with everything that he's given you. What a beautiful picture. Turn to Psalm 131 really quick. This is another picture that I think exemplifies this state of being before God. Psalm 131. For Adam, the world, all its processes, all its beings, every element was in harmony. Psalm 131. This is the restful spirit that I think should exemplify. It's a picture of what the person who lives for God should look like. It says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me." Now, different context, but the picture of a weaned child with his mother is so beautiful if you understand what that means. Adam and Eve, when Adam went to work, it wasn't because he had bills to pay. It wasn't because he had to. It's because he could. The picture in Psalm 131, a weaned child, you see, if you're an unweaned child, then what do? They cry, they fuss, they root, they're hungry, and they don't trust that the food's coming. They've got to fight for it and pull for it and whine for it. A weaned child, now ideally speaking, I know there are a lot of mothers and grandmothers in here, and weaned children are not perfect, but the image that's meant to be communicated by the psalmist here is resting. Not rooting, resting. Not fussing, but having faith. So that's that sort of harmony, the disposition of the soul that those who first worked in this world understood. Tranquility, trust, faith, leaning on God. So God gave man restful work. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. Obviously did not stay this good. Obviously did not stay this good. Man's sin created restlessness. So God created rest. God gave man restful work. But then man's sin created restlessness. Did you ever stop to think that Adam and Eve's sin was actually a failure to rest? It was a failure to rest. God had said, I'm putting you in this place. I'm giving you this work to do. I'm giving you all of these blessings, all of these things that you can enjoy. And instead of resting and trusting like a child with its mother, they wanted to work a little magic of their own. They didn't want to rest. They wanted to make something of themselves. They wanted to be like God. They thought God was holding out on them. They didn't rest on the word of God and in the character of God and who he was. Instead, they wanted to get busy making their lives better. They failed to rest. They did not let their hearts rest. So there are three ways primarily that restlessness was created by man's sin. If we're looking at Genesis chapter 3, begin in verse 16. Well, I should say go back to verse 8. The first way is restlessness in the relationship between God and man. Restlessness in the relationship between God and man. Genesis 3 verse 8. And they, Adam and Eve, this is after they had sinned and disobeyed God, they heard a sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The God whose presence they had always known and never feared, always in harmony, now someone of whom they are terrified, from whom they are absolutely ashamed because of their sin. And now their consciences find no rest. They know they have sinned. They know they are guilty. They know they are naked. They know they ought to be ashamed, and they have no more rest of soul anymore. They hear the sound of God coming, and it's not he's coming to bless anymore. It's the sound of coming judgment. They know the steps of the Lord mean something different. There is now restlessness in the relationship between God and man. They have nothing but a haunting conscience to keep them company when they used to have unadulterated fellowship with God. No rest. Restlessness between God and man. There was also restlessness in the relationship between mankind, between specifically the man and the woman, Adam and Eve, the husband and the wife. Turn to verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then in verse 17, and said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. And he goes on. So what has happened now to the relationship between man and woman? Now, the struggle is the woman wanting to wear the pants. Okay? That's it. Wanting to wear the pants. Your desire shall be for your husband. Later on in Genesis, we'll read a passage where that clarifies that to mean basically your desire is to stand in the place of your husband. Your desire is to have authority over your husband. Your desire is now to exercise your relationship to him in a way in which it was not intended to be, was not created to be. But Eve is not alone in this. Adam now shall rule over Eve. Not the loving authority that's a perfect image and picture of God's love and authority were of Christ's service and love, but now a ruling. When he rules, when he exercises authority, it's no longer with the same love and tenderness. There's a tension. There's a restlessness. There's a friction. There's a disconnect. There's a disunity. And on the other hand, if you look at verse 17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, where was Adam when Satan was tempting Eve? Where were you, buddy? He fell down on the job. He let her wear the pants. He did not stand for what he knew was correct. That relationship, restless. We see it all over our world. Any show you put on television, it's restlessness. Song lyrics, restlessness. Men and women, their relationship, listen to country music, listen to pop music, listen to any kind of music, it's just restlessness. Also, there's restlessness in relationship, the relationship between mankind and creation. So between God and man and woman, and now mankind and the creation. Verse 17, all the way through 19, he said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The very thing, the ground, the dust from which man was made is now opposing him. When Adam goes to work it, to cultivate it, now instead of yielding its produce to him, it is going to oppose him. Men, that is why your lawns look like they do, and why you work on it as much as you can, the dandelion springs. It's because even in your lawn, there is restlessness because of man's sin. Man's sin brought restlessness. There is now conflict between the animals. We get a whole channel out of it called Animal Planet. Okay? The lions are eating the antelope and all that. It's because of sin. And while it may be really interesting to watch, it is awful. And it is something that ultimately God will put right. And that harmony is going to be restored. But in the meantime, the fact is that man's entire relationship, not just to the created world, but to his work, has changed. It no longer yields to him gladly, fruitfully, but he gets thistles and thorns. And I know you can all identify thistles and thorns that pop up every Monday morning. Or for you who don't go to work, I'm sure there are some thistles and thorns in your daily lives. Maybe the attitudes of a certain child in your family or whatever it may be. But basically what had once been restful worship in work has now become a nightmare, a rat race, something that will drain us until we die. Because of man's sin, there is now restlessness. But, fourth point, God's work gives his people rest. God created rest. God gave man restful work. Man's sin brought restlessness, but God's work gives his people rest. Rest is a gift. God gives rest for his own glory. Now, he gave us shadows, pictures of rest that foreshadow the ultimate rest that we're going to see coming in the Bible. But what are some pictures? If you look at Exodus chapter 20, this is a familiar passage to you. You don't have to turn there. You'll hear these words and they'll bring back memories of your early days. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. God set aside a special day, just like He did when He finished His work. He gave us the Lord's Day, a whole day to sit back and to rest. Okay, and we'll get more into how to use it. But why did God rest? Because He had done amazing things and He wanted to enjoy them. God gives us a picture of rest and how it should be in the Lord's Day, a day set aside to use, to dwell on what God has done, on God's work, and to glorify God for it. We also see a picture of rest as the people of God are moved into the promised land. They're taken out of the land of Egypt. All of their work there, all of their striving under slavery in Egypt, and they're transplanted and they're put into the promised land. And in the scriptures it says time after time, and God gave them rest. God gave them rest on every side. God gave them rest from their enemies. God gave them rest, and He gave the land rest. In Joshua chapter 21, 43 through 45, it says, Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that He swore to give their fathers, and they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as He had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. So we'll see pictures. You can read your Bible. Pictures of the rest God gives His people all along the way in the story of the Old Testament. But they're pictures. They're small pictures. It's like taking a slide out of a slide projector. If you all even, most of you probably here do know what a slide projector is. Before they had PowerPoint. Okay. A little slide and it had an image on it. It's like a negative. You could also think about, you all don't know that either. Digital cameras. So anyway, little bitty picture. If you look at it, you could barely make out the detail. But when you stick it on a lamp, all of a sudden, everything becomes clearer. And God gives those little pictures. The Sabbath, one day a week of rest and reflection. God giving the people of God a place to be in the promised land and rest from war and toil and their enemies are pictures of something that becomes absolutely clear when we see it through the lamp of Jesus Christ coming on the scene. If we look back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we see it in the words to the serpent that God gives after sin. When the Lord curses the serpent, He shows us a glimmer of the rest that is to come ultimately. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." It's the last part that's important. The seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. Satan, the seed of the serpent, will always be opposed to the one who is coming at the end of time to finally smash Satan's head and to put an end to all of his works and to all of his ways, and to restore the rest that God had established in the beginning. Who is the offspring that God promises will come? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who will undo the restlessness that's caused by the sin of man. This is a quote from John Piper that I found to be really helpful. He says, "When Adam fell into sin, God got up from his Sabbath rest after creation and started to work again. Not this time on creation, but on redemption. Toward a new creation, a new humanity. My Father is working until now and I am working." Those are the words of Jesus. "You do not understand what I am doing. I and my Father are creating a new world, a new humanity. And when we are finished, we will celebrate with a new Sabbath." And that work of redemption and new creation was finished decisively on the cross. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead to celebrate the victory he had won and the new creation he had decisively obtained and inaugurated. Now, he could take his seat with his Father on the throne of the universe and enter his Sabbath rest. God got up when man sinned and began to work again, a new creation in Christ, where he puts to death the deeds of the devil, the restlessness that overcomes our souls and brings about a new age. The age to come when no more will we toil and struggle and cry and mourn and get sick and get thorns and get thistles and see our wives die or our husbands die or our children scream. But the restlessness, the longing of the soul will finally be put to rest because of what? Because of God's work. Because of God's work through Christ. And it's a gift. See, God gives this gift of rest by his work. We don't need to work to get this gift of rest. This rest is also twofold. It has two aspects, much like a lot of the Bible. There's an already part, and there's a not yet part. So there's the not yet part is heaven. Finally, no more work. And I know everybody's like, I'm really looking forward to heaven. You know, I'm not going to have to work anymore. And everything's going to work great. Yes, that rest is coming, where the perfect harmony will be restored and we can enjoy fellowship with God. But we do have an aspect of rest of soul that we can enjoy now if we're in Christ. Why? Because salvation is not to the one who works. It's not to the one who does. It's not to the one who strives and struggles and who has to try again and again and again and again and again everything I've known how to do to get right with God. It's the one who rests. Salvation is to the one who rests. Have you ever thought about that? Romans chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. As far as your salvation is concerned, there's nothing you have left to do if you are in Christ. There is nothing on the calendar tomorrow morning or when you get home or right now that your mind should be preoccupied with that you have to do. You can rest. Isn't that beautiful? And why do we let our souls get so troubled, so stirred up? Live lives in knots inside when the biggest thing that we've got going on is finished. It's finished. Just like God's work of creation was finished and there's nothing more to create. If you've been made new through Jesus Christ, that work of salvation, that's finished. Now ultimately, there's perfection that's coming. Okay, there's the already and the not yet. And there's still going to be toil and struggle while we make our way to heaven. But let's hear the words of Jesus when he says, come to me when you're weary. I will give you rest for your souls. I'll make my fifth point quickly. We must work to enter God's rest. So I've already said, Christ has done his work. He died the sacrificial death that was necessary to restore right relationship to God, to put an end to the restlessness of our spirit that St. Augustine said, you know, you created us for you. And until we find our rest in you, our hearts will remain restless. But God gives us a way to find our rest in him. But though that's by faith, though our striving to be right with God is in vain if we just believe, we must work till Jesus comes. We must actively pursue holiness, godliness, The author to the Hebrews in chapter 4 says that we must not cease to strive to enter God's rest, lest we fall away. So there may be some of you who think, I've got it in the bag. I've got that believing part down, and I did that a long time ago, and I got baptized, and so there's nothing more I need to do. So when you say you're going to rest, you really mean it. You're chilling out. You don't think you need to live holy. You don't think you need to work for God and to live by the Spirit and put to death the deeds of the body. And so my word to you is beware. Beware. Because the soul that rests in Christ for his salvation works for Christ until his dying day and lives for him and strives for him. So lest any of you think here that you've got it in the bag and you have no need to live for the Lord and put sin to death, you're wrong. We must work to enter God's rest. But the beauty is, we now work as sons. We work as sons who have been approved, who have been saved by God's grace. And so, even as we struggle against our sin and our failures, even when we fall short, we don't do it as though we're going to get voted off the island. We don't have to walk on pins and needles before the Lord, because the Lord is in our corner. The Lord is supporting us. The Lord will bring to completion the good work that he's begun. And so that's where that disposition of Psalm 131 comes in. Like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child with its mother, I rest in the Lord. That is how we have rest in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of strife. The world around us, our health, everything, our jobs can be going to pot. And we can have rest inwardly because we know that God has done everything that's necessary and is working and is giving us strength until our dying day. And we can have that confidence in him and not be anxious. The psalmist also says, why do you rise early and go late to bed eating the bread of anxious toil? For God gives to his beloved sleep. God doesn't sleep, so you should. You should. You should rest in him, trust in him. Three quick points of application. Three quick points of application. Relate to rest rightly. Relate to rest rightly. Are you enslaved to rest? Are you enslaved to rest? Are you slothful? Do you busy yourself with fun things, other things, restful things, recreation, to the point where you don't work? You don't work. You don't serve. You got 80% of the people that are members of the church doing 20% of the work and 20% of the people who are really working doing 80% of the work. So do you relate rightly to rest, or are you being enslaved by rest? Or, on the other hand, do you fear to rest? Do you feel like you need to play God? And then if you stop thinking about everything that you've got to do, that it's all going to spin out of control, as though you're the gravity, the sun that holds everything in place, instead of Jesus Christ, the one who sustains everything. And just rest. Rest. God doesn't sleep. Go ahead and sleep. When you go down to bed at night, worship. That everything that must be done to save your soul has been done. And nothing that's going to happen tomorrow morning is going to change that. Second, make room for margin. Make room for margin. How can you glorify God by resting? And rest was created so that we can stop and enjoy what God has done. When God created and stopped, he did it so he could enjoy what he'd done. God gives us rest so we can sit back and say, God is the one who works. God is the sovereign Lord of the universe. Let me take a break and worship him. And stop thinking that what I'm doing is so important. That I can't stop what I'm doing just to enjoy and give the Lord praise. He wants to give us rest. Okay? Make room for margin. Make some space in your calendar to stop and to rest and to glorify God by stopping and thinking about Him. By acknowledging that He's sovereign and not you. And you don't have to keep working to make everything happen right. You can take it easy for a moment and bless God that He knows your frame, that He remembers that you are but dust. Finally, enjoy the right kind of rest. Enjoy the right kind of rest. Not slothfulness to the neglect of your soul. Okay? When you rest, use it well. And this kind of goes along with the whole bulk of the sermon, but as a point to think about this week, enjoy the right kind of rest. If you're enjoying the right kind of rest, you can find rest even in the midst of toil, even in the midst of struggle, even at work. You can take a moment and rest in Christ. You can take a time out and say, rather than getting really worked up about this phone call, rather than getting really worked up about this relationship, or my busy day tomorrow, I'm going to take a moment and entrust my soul to the sovereign Lord. And the other thing is just stop wasting your rest time doing stuff that's not restful. You can turn off Facebook for a little bit. It'll be there. The notifications stay there. Yeah, they stay there for a long time. So you don't need to check it every 2 minutes when you have an opportunity. The emails will be there. You can check the sports scores on ESPN. You can even watch a lot of highlights. If the Lord is saying, enjoy the right kind of rest, take a time out. Yield yourself in a way that will really restore your soul. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you are good and that you do hold this universe in place, and we don't need to feel like we have to. We thank you that the work is finished through Jesus Christ that provides us a right relationship to you that solves the restlessness of the relationship between God and man. We thank you that salvation in Christ brings restoration, reconciliation between man and wife and people in general. And ultimately, Lord, you will establish again your perfect world where animals get along and creation no longer groans for redemption. We thank you, Lord, that we can look forward to the relief that our souls so desperately need. And we ask that we would trust you, that we would rest in you, and that we would take time to worship you. We pray that you would be pleased as we continue to worship, as we sing this final song in Jesus' name. Amen.